that. Well, we've got tonight's lesson, and then we have Sunday morning's lesson, and that will round out and complete chapter 1. And then on Wednesday, one week from today, J-Mac, I haven't referred to him as J-Mac up to this point, might have one of those names where I have a nice little nickname like that where I could combine my first and last name that way, but he'll cover chapter 2. And then we'll be in a decent rotation from that point forward. And so I just would say I appreciate your patience with me as we've gone through these classes. I know that the introduction can be challenging sometimes, and we're spending a lot of time in chapter 1. And so I appreciate your patience. Then we'll accelerate the pace. I think you'll find that it picks up pretty good when we get into chapter 2. And as I said, in one of the previous classes, we won't always have the luxury to read the text. Tonight will be one of those opportunities where we do have the luxury of being able to do that again. So much of what we'll study, we may not have the time to do that, but tonight we'll have the time to do that again. And there's some specific points and some topics that we want to cover tonight, and we'll get to those in just a moment. But I do want to remind you of this verse, and I'll read it to you, and it says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." You know, there's a lot that we could think about with respect to this verse. Number one, leading into chapter 2 and verse 1, I think chapter 2 verse 1 says, "Now, and on the third day," and it's speaking of Jesus and his disciples being invited to a wedding. But actually in chapter 1 it says, and we'll see this in just a little bit in some of the verses, it says, "And the next day," or "and on the morrow," and that's about 3 days. And then it says in chapter 2 verse 1, "And the third day." I'm not real sure which third day that is, but it does say, "And on the third day." And so we see these days are kind of rattling off in this chapter 1, and then on chapter 2, "and the third day." And then the pace changes just a little bit, and then it spreads out over the course of about 3.5 years. And so over the course of about 3.5 years, Jesus, no doubt, think of the things that we have recorded just in the chapters that we have. He no doubt did many, many other things. Can you just imagine all the days that would be strung together and the things that Jesus would be doing? He did many other things, but these are the things that the writer said, "I'm going to select these items because I think these will be the items that if the reader reads them, it'll help him or her be able to believe. These are the best things, I think, to help the person that reads this to be able to believe." But it's encouraging to know that our Lord, as he was just conducting his life, and he was amongst the people, and he was amongst his followers, there were many other things that he did. But we've got the things that were selected by John that would help us, that when we read it, we'll believe. And even tonight, we're going to spend a little time looking at a chart that I modified just slightly that Marty actually created. I think it's a nice chart. And what it really does is that it really shows the believers and the unbelievers. So these things were written that we would believe. And I'd like to get you to be thinking a little bit right now about why is it that you read this and you believe. I think it's interesting to really kind of root that out. Why is it that when I would read it, or when you would read it, you would believe, and the person next to you would not? Have you ever really thought about that? These things were written that we would believe when we read them. And then we have the blessings that would follow. So think a little bit about that. The themes, but kind of toward the end of the class, we'll pick out these four themes that are found in this section of text. So this just serves as a reminder, but we'll see them again as we wrap up. It'll be about the last thing that we do tonight. It's really trying to pick out where we find these four themes represented in our text. When I mentioned earlier about the days and on the morrow and on the next day, so this kind of depicts that a little bit. And you know, we're about right here with John the Baptist. This is kind of about where we are in this first section, 1:1 through about 4, verses 54. And then this is, you know, these are those verses that I was talking about earlier with verse 29. And that's behold the Lamb. And then 35, you see, and on the morrow, and 43, and then 2:1 is what I made mention of. It's when they're in Cana. So for tonight, we want to explain how John the Baptist prepared the people for the coming of Jesus. So that's what he was sent to do. So how did he do that? You know, what was it that he did to help prepare the people? So we'll spend a little time talking about that. The events that confirmed to John that Jesus was the Son of God. So we'll look at that. And that's, we're going to really dissect this chapter. And what we'll do is we'll look at it, really think about this as, you know, we'll look at the same verses, but then we'll really emphasize certain words and certain parts of the verses in answering these questions. So it will be as if we're looking through a specific lens at the verses only focused on trying to answer these particular questions. As I said already, we're going to talk a little bit about believers and unbelievers, discuss and understand the meaning that John gives when he talks about behold the Lamb. And you probably have thought about this, or maybe you've had a class where this topic has come up. Maybe there's been a sermon that's preached depicting Jesus as the Lamb. But there's some Old Testament scriptures that I've brought in, and then just some thoughts that I wanted to share with you, and then I certainly would welcome your thoughts as well on this particular topic. And then the last thing, as I said earlier when I flashed up the themes, is we'll kind of close out tonight's discussion looking at those four themes. So these are the things that we want to accomplish. Anyone have any comments that they wanted to make? Was there something that you'd been thinking about that you wanted to make a comment before we get into tonight's lesson? Okay, well, let's begin, and just looking at a quick outline. This idea of, in verse 30 of chapter 3, where John says, and you know, John being the main character, John the Baptist being the main character for tonight's discussion, he does say openly that it's not about me. You know, I've got to decrease and the Lord has to increase. So I'm doing my job, but this is not about me. I'm doing what I was sent to do. And so this is kind of how the outline of the book is set up, of the text for tonight. I'm sorry. So we're going through about through verse 34, and you can see that the priests, they send people to question John, and they ask him some questions, and we're going to look at those, and we're going to look at John's response, and then we see his narrative. And so this is really the outline. This is depicting that he's got to decrease, that Jesus has to increase. So why don't we begin by reading the text. Larry, I didn't ask you in the beginning if you would be willing to read, but asking you now if you wouldn't mind reading the text that's on this particular slide for us, if you don't mind, and it's through verse 28.
That version, not this one.
You can read your version. Whatever you have in your lap is fine with me. All right.
Okay. And this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed that he is not the Christ. Then they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptized.
Okay, thank you for that. And J. Mack, if you could read 29 through 34, please.
The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, 'I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him.' I did not recognize him, but he who
Thank you, both of y'all. Thank you for that. Okay, so let's just jump into the first objective that we have. John the Baptist prepares the people. So John was sent by God. If we flipped back, we'll see in just a little bit into earlier in first chapter. And he was sent to prepare the people. So he says, make the path straight. What in your mind, in your opinion, what is it that he's doing? What does that statement mean? I'm a voice crying out, make the path straight. What does that mean to you? He's preaching, okay. What else? Yes, sir.
Drawing attention, maybe clarifying.
Okay. Drawing attention to?
The one coming after.
Okay. What else? Joel?
Bearing witness of Christ.
He's bearing witness of him, okay. That's right, and we'll look at Luke, and I think Luke does a nice job of illustrating that point as well. Anyone else? Well, there isn't. Yes, sir. Yeah, I think all of those collectively are right. Other thoughts? Yeah, I think that's correct. So. He was sent from God, and I mentioned verse 6 earlier in the chapter. He was sent from God, and it says that to bear witness, and to bear witness of Jesus. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness, and he bore witness. He talks about Jesus being before him, and we'll talk about that just a little bit in our class tonight. And then in tonight's text, it really points to this fact of verse 33, he was sent from God. It says he was baptizing with water to reveal Jesus. And then he heard, he heard and he saw, he bore witness, and he saw and he testified in verse 34. Now in verse 40 it says, and when he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed, then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. And many believed in him there. That's actually in chapter 10, verse 40 through 42. So this is the work that he did. Now, Jerry was mentioning make the pathway straight or, you know, smooth out. I think Luke does a nice job of explaining what John did. So I'll just read these verses here. Luke chapter 1, if you want to turn and follow along, it says, for he'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He'll drink no wine or liquor. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. Yet he did no miracles. We just read that account in John's account. But he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb, even. You know, turn back many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of righteousness so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And his job was to make the people ready for the coming of the Lord. Now, he had already been here. John even speaks about not knowing Jesus. What do you think John is talking about when he says, I didn't know him, or I didn't recognize him? What do you think he's talking about there? John was his cousin, right? So, what's he talking about? I mean, surely John would have been in the wilderness, in the desert, preparing for his work, but do you believe that he knew Jesus as his cousin? That he would have known my cousin, Jesus? Why does he say that he didn't recognize him? What is he talking about in that verse?
Recognizing the child of God.
as God. Sam, did you have a comment you want to make? Yes. Thank you. Yeah. Anyone else? So yeah, not recognizing Him as who He actually was, as God, the Son of God. But God told him, this is how you're going to recognize. And we'll read that later in the text. I think it's interesting to think through some of those thoughts and then also to think about getting the people ready. Why did the people need to get... Why would a people need someone to go before as a forerunner? They would have had the Old Testament, right? All the writings would have been available to them. As a matter of fact, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus in chapter 3, what does He say? You're a teacher of the people, right? And yet you don't know these things. So they had the text, they had teachers. Why did they need someone to be a forerunner? Why did they need to be prepared?
They actually need someone to be there physically to show them as such, more so than what they've read, and not have the realization of what they've read.
Okay.
So now they have John preaching and teaching about it, and then when he comes on the scene, then, hey, this is what he's talking about, and this is what writing.
Okay. 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 Was there a hand over here? Yeah, Jason. Okay. Vaughn?
As far as knowing Jesus, that he said that John left in his mother's womb, or Elizabeth's womb, so being filled with the Holy Spirit, and knowing that relationship.
Yeah. Anyone else? Yes, sir. And they would have, yes, sir, for everyone. And they would have had the scripture about John coming as well, right? I mean, he quotes Isaiah in this text. So the two extremes, and we'll look at those tonight, were one way of describing those extremes is, well, those believed and the unbelief. But there are also two extremes, right, that are aligning with belief and unbelief. And what are those extremes? Those that believed Him so strongly, what did they want to do? Make Him a king, right? And of course, those that didn't believe, well, they wanted to kill Him. And so I believe that what I would add to what you've said is that there needed to be this mental preparation for what's about to unfold. And I need some time. We need time sometimes when something big like this comes onto the scene or into our lives. It takes a little while for people to adjust and to start to understand and to start to put some things together and just get their mind wrapped around what's happening. And so John's going to come onto the scene as was prophesied, and he's going to start to bear witness of Jesus. And he does that, and he has followers. But he says plainly, I am not the Christ. I'm not Elijah. I'm not a prophet. I'm just a voice. And actually, I'm going to diminish quickly. And Jesus is going to increase. I'm going to decrease and Jesus is going to increase. So get ready for that. And make the path, the environment for Jesus to be received. John would want to make that environment as easy as possible for the Lord to come on the scene and then start to have impact in the lives of others. So that's really what I wanted to add to what you'd said. I appreciate the comments. If we go to the next section, now we're going to look at John understanding. We talked about this just a little bit already. But he says, I didn't recognize him in verse 31. But so that he might be manifest to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified saying, I've seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained on him. I didn't recognize him. But he who sent me, God, he who sent me to baptize in water, he said to me, I think it's just interesting to know that God sent him and God was telling him this stuff. We read these verses sometimes and we just kind of keep on reading, but that's powerful in and of itself. He told me this. God said, the Spirit's going to descend on him just like a dove. And the one, the man that happens to, that's the one. That's how you're going to know. That's the one. This is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I saw it. I'm testifying. You can believe what I'm telling you, is what John the Baptist is saying. Now, John was baptizing in water, it says. But he says, this is the one, the latter part of 33, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. John's baptizing in water, but the one whom the dove, or the Holy Spirit, like a dove, remains on, he baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Anyone want to take a shot at distinguishing between those two? What John, the writer, is talking about when he's talking about John the baptizer baptizing in water? And this one, Jesus, baptizing in the Holy Spirit. Surely someone has an opinion. Dave, did I see you twitch a bit?
I feel like if I start, then
you have to stop. We have a lot more slides to go through, so. Perhaps, yes.
And realize that what God is saying, this is the one who's going to bring those great blessings about. This, I mean, it really was the one to proclaim that this is the Messiah.
Okay. Thank you, by the way. I appreciate you letting me call on you like that. Yes, sir. What did Peter say in Acts 2:38? Be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you shall what?
Be saved.
You shall receive what?
The gift.
The gift of what?
Gift.
The gift of the Holy Spirit. There were two occasions that I can recall where there was a baptism in the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2, and then in Acts chapter 10. Those are the two occasions that I can think of. The other baptisms, I believe, refer back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. To me, that's the difference, based on my study. And John says, I baptize with water, but there's one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit, and that's the Lord. And those are the two occasions that I can see in the Scripture. All right, we'll keep moving. So we talked about those verses about him recognizing him, but not recognizing him as who he was, as you were describing, as the Son of God, as God, as the Savior, as the one. I knew him, but I didn't recognize the man or who he was until this happened, is what John says. I just didn't recognize him until this happened. But God told me to be on the lookout, and for when that happened, then I'll know. And so now I do know. And so we've covered these four points here. But he was told to watch for the sign of the Holy Spirit. And he saw the Spirit descending and remaining. And so that's how he knew. Now, I asked you earlier in the class, I asked you to think about why it is that when you read, you believe. And then maybe to give some thought to when someone else reads, or maybe at some point in your life when you read and didn't believe. So we're just going to talk a little bit right now about belief and unbelief. Believers and unbelievers, we see them in the text. So we see, and we'll cover this on Sunday, that the second occasion when John says, "Behold the Lamb," then Andrew and John, well, they follow. So they become disciples. And we see that the disciples, along with Jesus and his mother, they're invited to this wedding in John chapter 2. And we see the disciples are gathered together to listen to Jesus when there's the feeding of the 5,000. His brothers say in John chapter 7 and verse 3, "Shouldn't you go on? Your disciples would be expecting you to be there." So there would have been people that would have believed, for sure. Where then there's the multitude, these folks that are believing, they're also described as the multitude. The multitude would have assembled in John 6 for that feeding of the 5,000. They would have been standing at the edge of the sea when Jesus would have, the early disciples, when the 12 would have been gone to the other side, that multitude was there. And then those from Jerusalem. Now, we're not going to look at this text specifically because the slide that follows really does. We're going to kind of explore this in a more fuller sense, because verse 19 says that there were some of those that were sent. And so we're going to look at who those folks were, who those Jews were that were sent. And then you've got kind of on the other end of the spectrum here, the priests and the Levites. You can see, again, referencing verse 19, that they were sent. And they asked these questions. They were sent by priests and Levites to ask these questions of Jesus. Excuse me, of John the Baptist. And then in John chapter 12, verse 42, there's 10 also where they've decided we need to put Lazarus to death because Jesus healed him. So we should. That's causing folks to follow him. So, and now there's also this idea of we're not making any progress with Jesus. So this unbelief on the part of the priests and the Levites. And then it all culminates down here with 19 and 6 with the cry out to crucify. So we have these two extremes. There's some that would hear this. There's some that would hear Jesus. There's some that would hear the things that John would say and they would believe. And then there's some that don't believe. And these things were written that we would believe. Why is it? Have you given thought to why is it that when you read it, you believed? Let me tell you why I did. Because I knew with full assurance the way that I was living, I was going to hell. There was not a doubt in my mind. So first of all, I believed that there was a hell. And I believed that there was a heaven. And I believed that there was a God. And I didn't want to do that. It was really just that simple for me. I didn't want to do that. That's not what I wanted after I died. And so when I started hearing this message, I believed it. Because there was nothing else for me to put my trust in. There was absolutely nothing else at all that I could put my trust in that was going to save me from that eternal destination. It was just that simple for me. And I just celebrated my... I'm deviating just a little bit. I apologize, but Sandy's not in here, so that's actually good. My 26th wedding anniversary with her. That was the best thing that ever happened to me in my life. Through God's providence, I met her. And then I was exposed to the gospel. And I heard it, and I believed it. Why does someone want to share why they believed it? It may help with the evangelistic efforts that we undertake. Just to think about your own personal testimony and why it is that you believed. It's actually quite simple, probably, for most of you. It was for me. Hopefully it's not much more complex than that. But the beginning of... What is the beginning? What does wisdom begin with? Fear. It's the fear of the Lord. Yes. That's a good point. That's a good point. What does the verse say that we read that's kind of our memory passage? The purpose says many other things Jesus did in the sight of his disciples, but these things, they were written that you may believe and what? And have what kind of life? Eternal life. Yes. That's really what this is about, is eternal life. And it comes through Jesus. One of the four themes is his mission to give us that opportunity to have eternal life. Yes, sir. Okay, let's look at these verses. There were a lot of verses down at the bottom under the Jews say, but we'll look at these verses. So, those were sent, right? Sent to question. They sought to kill Jesus in 7:1. They intimidated the people, right? So, for fear of the Jews, right? So there was an intimidation factor. Did not believe the miracle. Put any confession of Jesus, they put those folks out of the synagogue. They sought to stone him in chapter 10, to seize Jesus. In chapter 11, many believed. Some went to the Pharisees. In chapter 18, they called for his death. In 7, you see people believe, but the Pharisees and the chief priests, they sent to take him. Later in that passage, In that section, it's when they return, it's a great verse. It's, where is he? Why didn't you bring him back? No one has ever spoken the way that this man speaks. Just another very powerful verse and passage in the Scripture. The Pharisees despair at his popularity. We've got to do something. The rulers believed but would not confess because of the Pharisees. So this whole idea of belief and unbelief, it'll unfold, and we'll make reference to it as we go through the text. But I thought it would be good just to have that background as we get into John chapter 19 and verse 28, when we start to look at these four questions. So, who are you? Are you Elijah? And I think the questions that we gave to you maybe ask, why would they think this? So, Malachi 4:5 says, "Behold, I'm going to send to you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." Are you the prophet? Well, Deuteronomy 18:15 says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from among your countrymen, and you shall listen to him." Who are you? Are you Elijah? Are you a prophet? If not, then why are you baptizing? We need to give an answer to the people that sent us. Why are you baptizing if you're not the Christ, you're not Elijah, and you're not the prophet? Well, so there's four answers for the questions that he gives or that he receives. I am not the Christ. I'm not Elijah. And I'm not a prophet. He just says, I'm a voice. Again, I just view him as, I am laser focused on what my mission is. I'm a voice. That's all I am. I am nothing else. I am no one of importance. I have a job to do. I'm just a voice. He says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. Make it as easy as possible for the Lord to come onto the scene. Make his pathway straight. Every ravine will be filled and every mountain will be brought low. The crooked will become straight and the rough road smooth, and all the flesh will see the salvation of God. The Lamb of God. I already tell you we're not going to finish tonight, but the good thing is I have Sunday as well, so we'll be in catch-up mode on Sunday. Because I did want to spend a little bit of time on this. I didn't want to rush through it. But we've got this. And then the other section or the other objective we had was the themes. So we'll be able to use that as a way to review. So it says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." It's a very powerful statement that he makes. And it really sums everything up in terms of who Jesus is and his mission and what he came to do. And the question that I wanted us to think about is, why would this have such powerful impact, this Lamb of God? And I think we referenced that we would look at Leviticus chapter 5 and 5 through 10. And what does this say? What were the people told to do when they sinned? You need to bring an offering, right? And there were some specific instructions around doing that. So we're going to take a moment right now, and we're going to put ourselves back in that time. That's where these people would have. That's what they knew. That was the Jewish system. That's what they knew. So we'll put ourselves into that situation, and we sin. And so now blood needs to be shed. And so now I need to go get an animal. And I need to select the animal according to the specifics for what the law says. And so I select the animal. And I need to bring that animal, because that animal has to die. That blood from that animal has to be shed in order to appease God for my sin. Because where there's sin and an appeasement for the wrath of God, blood is required. So I've got to go select that animal. And I think that would be pretty difficult. I really do. I think it'd be pretty difficult to have the animal and to maybe to drag it along, whatever the case would be, lead it along to the slaughter. This animal is innocent. It has done nothing. But the blood of this animal is required for what I did. And furthermore, it's not a process where I can just say, Joel, I've sinned. Just go pick this animal out for me if you would and take it and let me know when it's all done. But he says, instead, what I have to do is I have to put my hand. I'm looking it in the eye. I got to put my hand right there. To me, that would be very, very difficult to do. For me, it would be. And Jesus is the Lamb. He's the Lamb of God who comes and takes away the sins of the world. He's the Lamb that came and gave His life that all of our sins could be forgiven. And I think when they would have heard that, a lot of that would have rang true for them in terms of, this is the way of life for me. These are the things that I have to do. And then they hear John speak of this, and that no doubt would have sparked attention from them and questions and wanting to understand more. And then he says it again, and we'll look at that on Sunday, and then he starts to have followers. But we should remember the way it was and what Jesus did for us. And John says we should. He wrote these things so that we would remember. When we read them, we would understand and we could believe. It's really powerful to think about what Jesus did versus what the system was for those individuals and what they were required to do and what Jesus did for us in saving us. We may finish after all. I do like to finish on time. It's a blessing and a curse, can be. But it looks like we're going to finish. So Jesus is God. In the text we read, is the way of the Lord. After me. We'll stop right there. We got really close. So thank you for those who read for us tonight. I appreciate that. For those that made comments and the questions that were asked, thank you for that as well. I appreciate your attention.